All right, here we are. So I'm going to have everyone stand. We're going to read the word of Scripture, the word of God together. Let's read together Exodus 20, 8 through 11. 1, 2, 3. Remember the Sabbath day. The seventh day. Female servants. This day the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. You may be seated. So today we're going to be talking about the fourth commandment. And as those of you who may or may not know, we have started a series a number of weeks ago on the Ten Commandments. And my recollection from the past couple of weeks, there were a couple things that struck me. One, that these commandments were not meant for the entirety of mankind, but that they were meant specifically for the Israelites. And they were presented to the Israelites by Moses, Moses was up on Mount Sinai and he came down, and he specifically brought these Ten Commandments to the Israelites to say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. So that's one thing I remember. The second thing that really struck me in these past few weeks in talking about the Ten Commandments is I remember Pastor Ted described them like a necklace, almost akin to pearls on a necklace, so that if you break one, that it's as if you broke the whole, that they are not meant to be thought of individually, but really as a whole taken together. And the third thing that I really took away from some of these messages in the past week was really the idea that the Ten Commandments is less about the do's and the don'ts, but really about love and respect towards the Lord our God. So really it is out of our love for him that we choose to follow these commandments as we do in, for example, a marriage relationship, something that we willingly want to do on our own. And so with that, we're going to study today the fourth commandment, which is about the Sabbath. So do you guys remember? I know it's just pretty recently, but do you remember the first three commandments that we studied just 3 weeks ago? Can I hear some? Yes. Okay. Okay, I'm kind of hearing some murmuring, but there's no other gods before me. You shall not make an image and worship it, and you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Is there a way to put this up a little bit? Thank you. That's perfect, yeah. So just kind of, if you want to do an aerial view, the first set of commandments that we've taken a look at, the first three, really have to do about our relationship with God. Really, we don't put other gods before him. We don't use his name in vain. We don't make an image. And those really speak to how we relate with God. And then in the middle sits the one that we're going to talk about today. But then if you notice that the six following after this are really about relationships with other people. And so you'll get more in the coming weeks, but such actions such as murder, adultery, stealing, coveting, honoring your parents, these are about relationships with others. And so I think that the Sabbath, or the fourth commandment, really stands out uniquely on its own because it has something that's not directly about your relationship with God, nor is it directly about the relationship with others, and it stands alone in that regard. If you think about it, the Sabbath is the only ritual that is prescribed in the Ten Commandments. And if I had to be really honest about it, it's probably the one commandment that I feel free to break at times. Would you agree? Maybe I'm alone in this, but I would say that that's, I would venture a bet that I'm probably not the only one who has pretty regularly broken the Sabbath. And what's amazing is that if you think about the other commandments, you know, we're pretty critical when folks, you know, maybe on ourselves or others, when we break them. So, you know, adultery, that's an example. You know, you don't, okay, well, I kind of broke the adultery one during the weekdays, but on the weekend, I was good with that one, right? I mean, there's no black and white about that. you know, the same thing about making an image and worshiping that. I think that's also pretty black and white. You know, you either have an image or you don't have an image. But for some reason, there's something about the Sabbath where we feel maybe this is okay to break once in a while. Maybe it's okay not to have this habit once in a while. So we'll explore this more and see what God really has to say. And I think God was particularly convicting me because I know that I have been guilty more than once of not making this a regular discipline. So to understand a little bit more about what God intended for the Sabbath, let's go a little bit to definitions. So Shabbat. Shabbat is the Hebrew word for Sabbath. And the definition of Shabbat is actually surprising. It's not what you would think of, okay, I'm just not going to work. Really, Shabbat in Hebrew means specifically to cease. It also means to rest, but to cease. So basically ceasing from a particular type of work activity. And in the Jewish culture, Shabbat begins a few minutes before sundown on Friday, and then it ends at the end at Saturday night when three stars appear in the sky. If you look at the Old Testament, specific activities that are prohibited include the kindling of fire, that's spoken of in Exodus 35. In Jeremiah 17, it's alluded to that you shouldn't be carrying things on Sabbath. And Judaism 101, so there is the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, which is Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy. But what is considered, I don't know if you guys have heard of the Mishnah, what that is, it's a series of writings that took place in 2 BC, so the second BC, and it was written down by a number of Jewish rabbis, and it took into account the traditions of the Jews of the time and also their interpretation of the laws at the time. And in the Mishnah actually describes the 39 categories of activities that were specifically prohibited during the Sabbath. Now, a lot of these activities had to do with work that was around the construction of the temple at that time, or the sanctuary at that time. It's a specific kind of work that's called melakha. It's another Hebrew word, which basically meant that specifically described creative work or work that exercises dominion or control over the environment. So to be specific, I'm not going to list all 39 because I'm not sure that we all want to hear all of that, but some of them include sowing, plowing, reaping, threshing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, weaving, tearing, this is going to be important later, trapping, writing two letters, erasing two letters, so I wonder if you could do one letter, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, hitting with a hammer, transporting an object to the public domain, and on goes for 39. And so if you extrapolate this, this could also, in modern day, and if you know any sort of strictly, I don't know how quite to say it, strictly interpretation, so Jews that follow strict interpretation, many will not take a car on the Sabbath because there's internal combustion that's necessary to start a car. Electricity is not allowed on the Sabbath because that involves some sort of kindling of fire somewhere. And I actually became quite close to this in a sense because I was a former colleague of the rabbi's wife. So her husband, Josh Birkenwald, is the rabbi of Congregation Sinai in San Jose. And I worked with his wife for over a decade. And she, in her congregation with her husband, chose to practice a very close interpretation of the Sabbath as well as many other Jewish precepts. And so I remember that she specifically would only work until Friday morning. And I was always jealous because she always got Friday afternoon off. But I noticed she was more stressed in the winter because the sunset happens earlier in the winter, but she would bust out of work, really on time in order to prepare for the Shabbat. So she would go home, prepare her house, clean the house, prepare the meals. Everybody gets washed, prepare all the candles. And you know, we were fortunate enough in the times that I've known her to be at our house at least once or twice for the Shabbat. I also joined her at the synagogue a few times. And you know, literally, they are checking the times, looking for what time is the sunset. And at that moment, when it's a few minutes about, they light the candles and everything goes out. And you know, it. She practiced it to the point where she would not turn on the cell phone. And so her larger extended family, who did not practice the dedicated form of Judaism as she did, were like, how do we reach you? What if there's an emergency? Well, guess it's gonna have to wait, because we will not turn on the cell phones again until sun up. They lived very close and still live very close to the synagogue. There's actually a parsonage, and so they walk every Saturday to the synagogue, and the lights on Meridian on that particular crosswalk, they do not push the crosswalk. It actually is set so that at you know every pretty regular intervals, they can walk across Meridian Avenue in San Jose to get to the synagogue. So this is not a theoretical concept of Shabbat that is practiced. I mean, this is live and active today. This is kind of a random point, but I'd always wondered, is it okay to flush a toilet on the Sabbath? I don't know. I always have these kind of strange questions. It turns out it's, most of the time it is. So the flushing of the toilet mechanism is not operated by fire, so you don't have to light anything to flush the toilet. It, you know, it happens with suction and water pressure. However, if you live in a high-rise apartment, it may be contraindicated for you to use your toilet, because if it's a kind of a large apartment complex that has many stories, then it might involve a pump that is powered by electricity, in which case you cannot flush the toilet. And then remember what I was telling you to remember about the tearing? So you can't tear the toilet paper. So you either tear it ahead of time and you put it there, or you use a tissue, which is already torn, and then you can use the toilet. In case you were always wondering, I have many questions, but that is one of the answers. But, you know, so you know, all joking aside, this is pretty involved. And it takes, I mean, I admire Dana because it took a lot of preparation and a deliberate effort to prepare for the Sabbath. And I thought, my goodness, we don't do anything close to that. That is incredible. But on the other hand, I wondered, is this really what God intended us to practice, right? I mean, it's in the Ten Commandments. Why is it that we unilaterally just dismiss that one and not the others? Are we just being negligent and just choosing not to do, to live like that because it's convenient? Or is that what God had really intended? So let's take a closer look at Scripture to figure that out. So I'm going to go back to Exodus and just kind of run through it a little bit with you guys. So remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So remember. So this reminds me, as a mother, I'm always saying, remember your jacket, remember your glasses. This is the only commandment where there is a remember by it. So I feel like this is important because we're probably prone to not remembering. So God says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Holy, what does that mean? Does that mean that on the Sabbath you're supposed to be on your knees 24/7 praying and not getting up until it's done? No, holy, the word, the Hebrew word for holy is kodesh, which means to set apart. So when it says keep the Sabbath day holy, that means that the Sabbath is to be kept apart or set apart from other days. This is not meant to be an afterthought, like, oh, I had some 4 hours today that was free, I'm going to call that a Sabbath. No, this is intentionally meant to be set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. So what this means is a regular time, not I'm going to take my vacation days and all those days it equals about the amount that I was going to take once a week, and that's my Sabbath. No, that doesn't count. Vacation is not included. This means a regular scheduled Sabbath, one day a week, 6 out of 7. The next part, on it, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, and it keeps going on about who else can't do any work. So what this says to me is that you can't outsource. So if it's someone like me, I can imagine, this is probably speaking to me, because I would imagine that if I am not allowed to work on one day, I would probably outsource the laundry, the cooking to somebody who wasn't practicing the Sabbath so that it could all get done. But God is, in his ultimate cleverness, says, nope, nobody in your household and community can work. And finally, can we flip? Oh, there we go, there we go. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. So I think this is probably the most important point, which is that God himself rested. And so for us to think that we should not do this, are we better than God? The next question that comes to mind is, why? Why did God rest on the seventh day? Let's take a quick flip to Genesis 2, 1 through 2, where we read about God resting. So this is after he creates the heavens and the earth, animals, plants, seas, humans. And we see here, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Let me ask you guys, was God tired? No, right? God doesn't tire. He's not like us. I think we often think of Sabbath as, you know, a time where we need to recharge and reinvigorate. But that is not how God rested, right? We know from other passages like Isaiah 40 that, you know, God does not grow weary. He does not tire. He gives, in fact, strength to the weak. So this is not out of tiredness or fatigue that God rested. But what did he do? The Bible says that he ceased work, you know, in the Hebrew word that we talked about, he ceased. He stopped creating new things, and he just stopped. Now, the Bible isn't clear about what he exactly did. Do you guys think he was playing Jenga or Facebook or social media? I mean, you know, it's not clear, probably not. But it was clear that he stopped from activity. And so then that begets for us the question, what then are we to do as Christians? So we know that on one hand, we know what the Ten Commandments say. We know how it is practiced in the Jewish culture. But what does that mean for us? For us, I think, you know, we got to go to what does Jesus say about the Sabbath? And it turns out, as probably some of you know, that Jesus actually does talk about the Sabbath. I'm going to have you guys flip to Mark. The reference here is Mark 2, 23 to 28. So actually, there are in three different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke is recorded this passage where Jesus, I'm going to have you guys read it together. You can just stay seated, but let's go ahead and read it together. One Sabbath. Disciples. Heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Oh, you can keep going. He answered, have you never read what they did? We're hungry and in need. The high priest entered the house of God, the consecrated bread. He said to them, Sabbath was made for man, for the Sabbath, the Son of Man, even of the Sabbath. So this passage where Jesus talks about his being Lord of the Sabbath, again, is mentioned in three Gospels, which to me means that's pretty important if it's mentioned three different times in the Bible. And we see here a picture of Jesus walking with his disciples, and as they're walking, the disciples grab some grain and they eat from it. And so we remember that reaping is one of those forbidden activities on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, who are the teachers of the law, who wanted to catch people in their hypocrisy, caught Jesus and the disciples and held him out for this. In the other two passages, it also talks about Jesus specifically healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And this is also seen in those passages as well. But I think the real heart of the matter is really, is what is described here in the last verse here in Mark, where it says, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so again, You know, it makes you realize in reflecting this that the Sabbath is meant for us. It's not about a demand to worship God in a particular way or to treat others, but it is a gift to us. You know, again, the context was that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, right? Slaves do not rest. Slaves do not take a Sabbath. So in God's immense gift to us, in giving us the Sabbath, he is saying, look, you are not slaves. You are free people. And as free people, you get to rest and you have the beauty of rest. I mean, isn't that amazing, right? I just never thought about it that way before. It is a gift of a free person, which is to rest. So knowing that, what is a biblical Sabbath supposed to look like? What does that mean? Okay, great. I know I'm supposed to rest. I know I'm supposed to stop to cease work, but how tightly do I need to follow that? You know, and I will say that there are diverse opinions on the matter. On one hand, it's a little ironic, but we are in a Seventh-day Adventist school. And the Seventh-day Adventists are a a denomination of Christianity who practice the Sabbath specifically. So they believe that the Sabbath is practiced and they follow it on the Saturdays, which is why we get it here on Sunday. And they are very strict about following similar timelines as the Jews are. So Friday night to Saturday night. And they are very strict about what they can and can't do on Saturdays. On the other hand, on the other end of the spectrum, we see Christians who consider going to church as the Sabbath. If you go to church, then I've practiced my Sabbath. And so we see that there can be kind of a whole range of expression of what does Sabbath really look like in the age of Jesus, since Jesus came. So let's kind of go back again to a few points. So again, I want to return back to the point of slavery, that we are no longer slaves, because I think that is the most critical element in understanding the Sabbath. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Let me ask you this, church. Are you guys slaves to your work? It's a rhetorical question. I'm not expecting you guys to, you know, jump up and say yes. So, you know, I've been traveling a bit recently to different parts of the country, and I think I realize how much Silicon Valley is a bubble when I leave Silicon Valley. You know, recently I traveled to Wisconsin. I was in Richmond, Virginia last year. And I gotta say, we work really hard here in this valley, like super hard, right? I mean, you know, we do our job, we work intensely at our job, product releases and deadlines and milestones. We go home, we have dinner, and then we log back on, don't we? I know all of you guys, you're guilty, I'm guilty. You know, or you're checking your phones, or you're responding, you know. And the thing is, when you respond, you're not the only one that's responding because everybody else is responding at the same time. So, you know, we know that this is the culture here in the valley. Are you slaves? Are we slaves to work? Well, we worship God. How could we be slaves to work? I mean, we come here to church, we follow God, but are we slaves? You know, I was first aware of how much work had a hold on me at the birth of my first child. So before I had my first child, I was in a director role where I didn't realize it, but I was working like crazy hard. It didn't feel like crazy hard because it doesn't seem compared to some of the engineers in the valley that it was crazy hard. But you know, seven or eight at night, that was the norm. You know, I was always thinking about, you know, what went on or what's going in the future. I remember that I purposely didn't go on some trips just because I wanted to be there for certain things that were happening at work. You know, and when my first child was born, and okay, this is not meant to say that child, you know, newborn life is easy, because it is not. And anybody who says it is lying. But I have to say that I experienced a tremendous amount of rest in my when my first child was born. And that's so crazy. But to me, that speaks to how crazy I was working before having the baby to think that having a baby was restful. And, you know, and I think part of it is the just the rhythms of motherhood, which are, I think, quite, when you can just focus on motherhood and not everything else, are quite lovely, you know. And it's easy for me saying that now that my kids are grown, but or older. But you know, there's like the sleeping and the waking, and it's just a very there's a rhythm to it. But in my maternity leave, I realized that our walls were painted eggshell white with a texture. Like I had never noticed that before because I was working so hard, you know. And then I, you know, also noticed, you know, cooking. Like I had never taken the time to make a stew that took the whole day to make because I was never home. And I realized, my goodness, I was a slave to work. And it wasn't until I experienced that profound rest in the birth of my first baby that I realized something has to change. This was not sustainable. And so my question is back to you. Are we acting as slaves? You know, are you kind of tied to your phone, tied to your computer? And then my second question to you is, why is it that we can't stop? You know, is it because of the cultural expectation of the valley, because everybody else is on, I must therefore be on? Is it because the demands of the work are so high that we have to be productive all the time? Or is it, and I think I was guilty of this, we think we're really needed, right? Like this whole thing of like, well, if I didn't take care of it, if I didn't respond to that email, or if I didn't put my foot in that project, well, it just wouldn't go right, or it would just crash and burn because I'm so important that I needed to be there, and so therefore I need to log on, otherwise it's just gonna go to pot, right? I don't know if anyone else is guilty of that. You know, so there's this elevated view of our own importance. Or are you anxious? You know, are you worried? Like if I don't answer this, what are people gonna think of me? Or if I don't, you know, get right on this right away and put my 150%, you know, what's gonna happen? Or maybe, you know, people will think poorly of me, or maybe things aren't gonna get done, and really there's this drivenness by the sense of anxiety. Perhaps that's at play. But my question is, are we really the linchpin that holds it all together? Like I mean, you know, I know that we're important. Okay, I'm not the CEO of Google or whatever, but I know that we all think that we're important, but are we really that important to the work? I don't know, maybe not. But I've come to realize that I don't think that I am as important as I think I am, you know? And you know, when you see this, right, like when somebody leaves the company that you thought was critical and the work somehow still gets done, right? I mean, maybe not as quickly or efficiently, but actually it might be better because then the responsibility gets diffused a little bit and it's not all on that one person. Right? And so that's happened to me. Like when I went on those long leaves, I just thought, oh no, what are they going to do? They did fine. They didn't really need me. They're fine without me. And so, you know, I really sense that, you know, a lot of this anxiety, a lot of this slaves to work is really because we think that we are God. We wouldn't say that, but we think that we're God when we're really not. So that's kind of one end as we think about what should the Sabbath look like for us, right? We know that we don't want to be slaves to work. We want to move away from that slavery concept. On the other side, I think you guys all are familiar with the self-care movement, right? I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of ourselves. I am not saying that at all. But I think perhaps because I'm female or I'm mom, I get a lot of emails that talk about, or blogs that talk about doing things for yourself. So some of the emails that I get talk about, oh, just be good to yourself. Blow some bubbles today. Plant a flower, hum to a tune. listen to a cat purr. I'm not joking. These are some things that I get on these like mom emails or whatever. Feed a bird, watch a sunset. I mean, I'm not saying these are bad things. These are lovely things, but I want to say that Sabbath is not intended about just like focusing on ourselves. Really, the focus of the Sabbath is the focus on God. So I don't want to, because I know that I'm guilty, that we sometimes think taking care of ourselves means that we are taking a Sabbath. And sometimes that does happen, but really the purpose of the Sabbath is about God. And I think that we all, to some degree, sort of understand that Sabbath actually has a purpose. The reason I know this is because before, when Douglas used to work at Genentech, every 6 or 7 years they would have a sabbatical. Is that right? And it was like 6 weeks, 6 weeks of paid vacation. Now, when I think of sabbatical, and I don't know about you, but I think of sabbatical as like, you know, this is like the academic type where, you know, you kind of have to produce something or do something a little different than your everyday work. Nope. Genentech sabbatical was take a vacation. I was like, excuse me? That is not a sabbatical. That is an extended vacation, right? And so I think that we all kind of intuitively have this sense that a sabbatical is supposed to have a purpose, right? And so by the same token, your Sabbath is supposed to have a purpose. And that Sabbath is purposeful rest, that it's time that is set apart to rest. So, you know, let me ask you guys, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? One, I think, is, as we talked about, to really remember that we are not slaves, but that we are free people. And so we do not have to be beholden to our work, because God is in control of our work. No? Yes. He's going to take care of it, even if you don't get it done. I mean, and we are not an agrarian society, but that was what the Jewish people were back then. I mean, 1 out of 7 days of not reaping when the harvest is ripe, that is huge, right? Like, can you imagine, like, you know, there's that, I'm not a gardener, but there's a period of time where the strawberries come just the time when they're just ripe. Like, you don't want to pick them too early, but if you pick them too late, then they fall to the ground or the birds eat them and then they're lost. But 1 out of 7 days that you're just going to give that up. I mean, that is so closely tied to, you know, just living, right? To surviving. And so, you know, the question is, you know, are we living as free people? If we're living as free people, we are free to not work and to rest. And that is a gift from God. Another aspect of the purpose of Sabbath, or the intention of Sabbath, is that it's meant to be communal. And that is why, you know, church on Sundays, we gather together as part of the Sabbath. The synagogues, they gather together on Saturday morning. There's a communal aspect. So, you know, yes, you can take a Sabbath and a rest, but if you're not doing it in community, you're missing an important piece of what God considers the Sabbath rest. And then a final piece of the Sabbath, which I can't say that I completely understand, is really that the Sabbath is a foretaste of what is yet still to come. You know, I say that because I believe that the Sabbath is meant for us today to reap the benefits of that rest. But I also think that God rested on the seventh day and is asking us to rest because it is a sign and an example of what it will be like in heaven. And why do I say that? Let me just quickly flip to Hebrews 4. I just put the last part of the verse up there. Hebrews 4 is a passage that I cannot say that I understand, and it is beyond the confines of this time that we have today. We're not going to be able to go into it. But I have to say that it's a very mysterious passage for me, and it speaks about the Sabbath rest and entering into the Sabbath rest. And in that passage, the writer of Hebrews talks about how Joshua brought them, when Joshua brought the people of Israel to the promised land, there was some rest, but he did not bring them into the final rest. Oh, here we go. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so there's this mystery, right, about Sabbath that is spoken of in Hebrews 4. There's a Sabbath that as Christians we enter by faith, by his grace, to say, we don't have to work because God's under control. And so that is a gift that we can experience today. But yet, as we draw closer and closer to God, I think that we release more and more of that worry, anxiety, striving to him. And I think that is ultimately what heaven will look like, because the writer speaks of that we still have yet to enter the Sabbath that God intended. So there's a present of now and all that we can appreciate and enjoy, but yet there is also the Sabbath rest that God intends for the future. So when we decide to take this practice of the Sabbath, we are really entering into that relationship with God, not only now, but for the future. And so I want to ask you guys today, I really want to make it real for you, because I, a lot of times after a talk like this would just kind of go and say, okay, I need to rest more, and, you know, and that's it, and I'm done. But what I'm going to do is, I think you guys might have received a little piece of paper and a pencil, and if you did not, could you raise your hand, and we will pass those out to you. I'm going to have you guys just really reflect and listen to God. I really want you to hear what God might be saying to you about this area of Sabbath. And I want you to put down something actionable for yourself about what he might be calling you to do in this next season. I think for me, because I've spoken about this, I feel very convicted to take a Sabbath after this. So I'm just going to pause for a bit as we reflect, and then I'll close us in the end. And if you're still working on it, you can always hand it to us in the back as well. Let me just pray for us. So Jesus, we just come before you. And God, I am so aware and of that I have broken this commandment. And I confess that I have taken it lightly, that I have not taken it with the seriousness of the other commandments, God. And God, I want to confess that because it's a gift, I've just tossed aside one of the most critical aspects of who you are and your nature. And so, Jesus, I just want to pray for myself and our whole body here that, Jesus, that we would live as free people. Thank you, Jesus, that we are not slaves to our work. Thank you, Jesus, that we do not have to work, but we do work because it's a gift, and therefore we can rest. Thank you, God, that in you we are free. And so, Jesus, as we put together these thoughts of what you have spoken to us about Sabbath, that, God, would we honor that? Would we honor that and carry forward what we have put on paper? And I just bless every single one of you here that as you put those into practice, that God would surprise you. You know, that you would experience the delight and the beauty of rest, of stopping work. That you would see God more clearly, that your relationship with him would come into clearer focus. We just bless you with all the blessings that God has for us. So thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful gift. And in your name we pray. Amen.